So let's read Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to start with verse number 8. And it says this, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions, and said to you, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" And we'll stop right there. We'll continue on a little later, but this is plenty to talk about. Plenty. God has many meaningful things in this part of the Word of God. The first thing that God brings to my attention is it says that we are chosen, and if we just put ourselves in that place of where he refers to Israel, because we now are part of the people of God. It says that I have chosen you, and it says it more than once. It says it in verse 8. It says it in verse 9. I have chosen you. And if you don't necessarily believe it because it's in the Old Testament, Jesus says the same thing in John. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have appointed you to bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Jesus has chosen us. We are those that God says, yeah, I want him and I want her. Well, Jesus leaves no doubt, and he says, I've chosen you. It's not because you might be the best or have the greatest ability, but I have chosen you. You do not have to worry about being left behind and left unchosen, because God says, I've chosen you. I've picked you. I want you on my team. God says, I want you. And he's chosen you. And that's a good feeling when you can know that the best of the best wants you on his side. It's not like, well, sometimes you're in the opposite place where the person that's choosing you say, I really don't want to be on that person's team, and I know he's not that good either. But now you know that the best of the best wants you on his side. You have been chosen. And beyond that, it says, you are not cast away. Later on, it says that. It says, I have chosen you and not cast you away. Because sometimes you look at yourself and you might think, well, what am I to offer? I'm so small, so insignificant, don't have that much talent, don't have that much ability, I'm not a great speaker, I can't do this and I can't do that, and all the things you see that you can't do and all of your shortcomings, they become so large in your life. And Jesus is telling us through the Spirit today, he's saying, I've not cast you away. I've not thrown you to the side, no matter how, no matter what you think of yourself, or no matter what your assessment of yourself is, I've not cast you away. I think of those kinds of things that every once in a while we'll go through, and if you're old enough, this will certainly happen to you sometime in your life. You go through some old closet, or you go through the garage, and you find something that is just from another decade and from another era. You look through your closet and you find some old tape recorder or some old 8-track tape, and you say, oh yeah, I remember that thing. Remember when we used to use those things? And then sometimes you just say, well, let's just throw it away. It has no use for us anymore. It's been sitting there for 20 years. It's completely useless. There's things that are so much better. Let's just throw it away. Let's just cast it aside. And we look at ourselves sometimes and we say, well, we're of no use. And to that, God tells us confidently, I'm not cast you aside. You might view yourself as not being that useful, but I view you as precious. I view you and I'm still choosing you. You might think that your time has passed, but I'm still choosing you. You might think that you have not come into your place yet, but God at this point, even now, says, I'm still choosing you. I'm not casting you aside. You might think that you're too small. You might think that you're too insignificant, but God says, I am not casting you aside. He is still the one choosing. And you know, this is a pattern throughout the Bible. Jesus is always coming to strengthen the weakest. A bruised reed he won't break. A dimly lit candle, he won't snuff out. This is the pattern of our God. He comes after those who are weak. He chases after those which the world might think are not that significant. But in his eyes, there's great significance. So he doesn't cast us aside. This is his pattern. He comes for those who are broken. He comes. He even answers his critics and says, I haven't come to those who are healthy. I came to those who are sick. I came to those who are sick, the ones that everybody else wants to stay away from. He says, I'm going to that person. I'm going to that person. That's the way Jesus did things. And then in verse 10, I like this word so much. It says, fear not, I am with you, but be not dismayed, for I am your God. The word dismayed, when you think about it, sometimes our life puts us in that place of dismay. When you think of dismay, it pretty much means that you could be disillusioned. You could be disheartened by something. And sometimes you just wonder, and sometimes you're surprised, you're dismayed. And sometimes you just look around and you say, how did we get here? How did things get so bad? How did this happen to me? I was on a course that was a good thing. I thought we were doing it, and then all of a sudden, so much bad. And you just sit there and you're dismayed. And you wonder what's going on. And sometimes in our personal life, in our church life, even in our work life, you wonder because things happen to you and you just don't get it. And you sit there and wonder, how could this be happening? What has gone wrong? And to that, the Bible says, fear not, for I'm with you. At the very times when you might think he's furthest away, at the very times when you might be under the condemnation of the enemy, which tells you you've done so much wrong that look at the mess that you've gotten yourself in, God is saying, fear not, I'm with you at those times. Fear not. And this doesn't excuse any sin from anyone if you're in a mess because you made bad choices or done those kinds of things. That's a different story. There is always grace with God because he is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. But sometimes you really haven't done anything that wrong, but yet bad things still happen. And in those cases, he says, don't be dismayed. Don't fear. And multiple times throughout this passage, he says, fear not. And if he says, don't be dismayed, that means there's a reason for dismay. If he says, don't be dismayed, that means he's addressing a situation where they are dismayed. He says, don't be that way. You don't have to be that way. Why? Because I am with you. And beyond that, he says, not only am I with you, because sometimes it's nice to have a friend around when you're going through something difficult, to have a friend around that will listen to you. But he also says, I'm going to help you. And I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to be there for you during these difficult times.
And then in verse 11, he goes on and he says, "Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." See, God knows our situations much better than we might give him credit for. He knows that there are people around us that sometimes they don't like us for some reason. Sometimes they don't like us for no reason at all. And we don't. But God knows all the situations. He, in fact, goes through a long list of things. He says there's people that are maybe incensed against you. There's people who are striving with you that are just there. Every time you say something, they're there to say something right back at you. They're just there to contend against you no matter what you do. No matter what you say, no matter how you say it, even if you try and be nice, there's people that are just not nice in return. They strive. There's always something that seems to irritate you, and they can never let go. They strive against you, no matter what you do, and they contend against you. And then the Bible God even says, "Yeah, I know that there are people that just are outright at war with you. They're just outright at war with you." They don't like you at all. They are not even trying to hide it. They are not subtle about it. They're just at war with you. And the Bible says, "Yeah, I know about all those things. I see all the different subtleties. I see," God is saying, "I see all the things that are happening to you. Don't be dismayed. Don't fear against all that stuff." The thing that's so amazing about it is that God says, "I'll take care of it." And that also is something that we need to learn, because sometimes when those people rise up against us, our urge and our everything and our being says, "I need to do something. I need to say something. I need to get back at them. I can't let this happen. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to respond. I'm going to write that email. I'm going to send that text. I'm going to. And God says, "I'll take care of them." God says, "I'll take care of them." And it's just like David. You remember David in his life? It was such an amazing part of David's life. You know, he had so many enemies, and he entrusted them to God. You remember when Saul was for much of his life pre-king. Saul was trying to kill him. And there were several times when David had the opportunity to kill him, to kill Saul. And there were people around him urging him, "Yeah, kill him, kill him, kill him. This is your day. This is what God told you. This is what God promised you. You have him in your hand and you could do something." And David's response was always, "I don't want to do it. Let God take it. I don't want to be the one that lifts my hand against them, against him. Let God take care of it." And that's a great lesson for us as well. Because you might be able to get a little bit of revenge. But when we trust them to God, we want their best. We want what's good for them. We're like Jesus. Jesus didn't rail against against those that were even killing him. He said, "Father, forgive them." We're to be Christ-like. And he basically just that, like, as a sheep was led to the slaughter, is how the Bible puts it. As a sheep was led to the slaughter, so he opened down his mouth. This is also good advice for us as well. God knows you're in trouble. God knows that you might be in trouble, and he knows all the things that are happening to you. And sometimes he does give us little things to say, and sometimes he will give us little things to break through. He does do that. And sometimes he does use us to get through to people. But our first instinct should be, let's trust this to God. Let's trust this to God and let God have his way. We'll go on in verse number 14. It says this, "Fear not, you worm Jacob." Doesn't sound so good. "You men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them. The wind shall carry them away and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." See, all the mountains represent those big problems. Mountains represent the things in our lives which we struggle to get through. The really big problems, those represent the mountains. And God says, I'm going to use you to thresh them, and I'm going to use you to beat them small. I'm going to use you to make your mountains small. See, God often does want to use us as part of the process, not necessarily part of the revenge. We leave that up to God, but God says, I will use you. I will partner with you. This is part of God's unique plan throughout the Bible. If you go through the Bible, God is always accomplishing his purposes through men. I don't know why he wants to use us, because we just always seem to mess things up. But he always wants to use us. When God wants to deliver, it seems to me like he could deliver people or a person or a situation all by himself much better than involving any of us. But yet he still calls us to partner with him, to cooperate with him, to be part of his plan. It seems to be that way throughout the whole Bible. And he often chooses the weak. He often chooses those who would not necessarily say they're qualified. And God says, I'm going to use you anyway. Moses, when he's told, you're going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, you're going to talk to Pharaoh, and he says, well, I can't even speak. He said, well, you're qualified. You have the rod of God in your hand. You're qualified. Because God uses men. God works through men. God has a purpose for our lives, and his plan is almost always accomplished through weak and broken people. That's the way God works. That is the way he works throughout the Bible, and that is the way he still works today. Verse number 17 says this, "The poor and the needy, they seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and the box tree together." There's this great contrast in these verses, because on the one hand you see there's the poor and the needy in verse 17. In verse 18, you see there's the desolate heights. In verse 18, there's a wilderness. And in verse 19, there's a desert as well. All those things might represent our situations. We're the poor and the needy. We're the desolate heights. We're the desert. We're the wilderness where we can't see that anything good could grow. We're that. And God says, it doesn't matter what you are right now. When you look at yourself, when you see yourself, you might see nothing but a wilderness. You might see nothing but a desert. You might see nothing but a wasteland. But with God, there's something good. With God, there's something good that can come of it. With God, there's something amazing that could come of it. It doesn't matter how bad the situation is. It doesn't matter how bad you think and how far gone the situation is. God says, even in the desert, even where there is nothing that can grow on its own, I can make something happen. I can make something happen. And he says over and over, I will, I will, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. He says, it doesn't matter if there's a desert, I will make it this. It doesn't matter if there's nothing there, I will do this. I will, the I wills of God. It just gives such hope. And no matter what we're looking at and no matter what the situation is, it's not too far gone when you fall on the mercy of God, when you call out to Him. And sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes it takes being poor and needy. Sometimes it takes realizing that you are a desert, because we are strong people. We are resilient people. And it takes a long time often to get to the place where we realize that we're poor. We are the kind of people who like putting off things. We don't like to acknowledge issues. We prefer to ignore them many times. Right, that little check engine light that goes on in the car, you hope that it goes off, or you just learn to not even pay attention to it anymore. When it's there and it's in your face, and you think, well, it's not going to be so bad. You know, the car's still running. It sounds good. And maybe I hear something that doesn't sound right, but I'm going to learn how to ignore that too. And, you know, I'm going to turn up the radio maybe a little bit higher so I don't hear the knocking and I don't hear the squeaking and I don't hear the chirping. And and then all of a sudden you're stuck on the road or you're in your driveway and you can't get to work. And you say, now I got to do something. But sometimes the warning signs are there, and we just ignore them. And then finally we go to a place and we say, yeah, we're poor and needy. Yeah, we're a desert. Yeah, we're a wilderness. Yeah, there's nothing growing here. And then we fall on the mercy of God, and that's when He says, I will. That's when He says, I will do this. I will do that. I will turn it around. I will make it better. I will revive what has no life in it. I will. And sometimes it takes just getting to that place which says we need. We need God. And when we get to that place and we fall on His grace and we fall on His mercy, He responds. He responds. And He says, I will. Over and over, I will make a pool of water in the wilderness. I will. I will make trees grow in a wilderness area. I will put rivers in the desolate heights. I will do this. I'll make fountains in the valleys. It sounds like a complete turnaround. It sounds like a 180-degree turnaround. And sometimes we have to come to that place where we say, yeah, we're poor and needy. We need you, God. We need you, God. We should be cast away. But yet, because of your great mercy, because of your great love, because of who you are, we thank you. We're not going to be cast away. We're going to be found. We're going to be found clinging to you. Even like that verse that Fran read this morning. Even though there's no fruit on the vine, even though that everything is desolate, we're going to still trust in Him. And we're going to wait for the I wills of God to come through.
We're going to wait for the I wills of God. But we're going to be part of the plan too. We're not going to just sit idly by. We're not going to just watch the check engine like blink and blink and blink and blink. We're going to look for where God wants us to be part. We're going to look for where God wants us to, what God might want us to do. We're going to be part of the solution as well. If the worship team would come up, we're going to be almost done. See, God works with men. And He wants to work with us, but He gets all the credit. He gets all the credit. And that's what it says in verse number 20. It says, all of those I wills, it says that they, the reason He will do that, it says this, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this and that the Holy One of Israel has created it. It's so that He gets glory. It's so that He gets glory. Sometimes He brings us to a place where when He turns it around, there is no other explanation other than God did it. There is no other explanation other than the hand of the Lord was in this situation. Because man can excuse many things. Man can make up excuses and man can make up situations. Well, it was because they did this and it was because of they did that. But sometimes God just shuts all that down and says there is not going to be any good explanation other than God did it. God did it. That's the way He does things. That's the way He does things. I need to remind you, when I did have that surgery, that man did a lot. Man did a lot. I'm so grateful to the doctors that I had, the surgery that they had. But there was a significant part of the tumor that was in my head. 5% of something huge is much bigger than what most people start out with. And then God just did it Himself. He took away the rest. He healed the rest. When man did everything that man could do, God did the rest.
And then there is no other explanation.
Then there is no credit that goes to man. It's God.
He healed. He healed.
He does what He can do. And sometimes He wants us to be part of the situation as well. I'll give you one
last thing that happened to us when we were away on this vacation. We know
many people that are in this place that we stay, and there was one woman that was there, and she's kind of in the seeking mode of God,
and so we always read our Bibles poolside, and that
it's always on the table when they come by and we say hello and all that stuff.
So she
said, why don't you send me a verse or two? I'm kind of like thinking about the Bible again, and I'm going to pull it out and all that stuff.
And so at first I thought, okay, I'll give her a nice little happy verse.
You know, something that will be very uplifting for her, maybe
something like that. And then I just felt convicted, and I said, no, let's not go there at all. I don't think she's even saved.
And so I went the exact other route. And I was like, I'm going to give you verses that are like, you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized. You need to be saved. This is what it means to be saved.
And so I gave her a whole bunch of those verses. And then
I was like, all right, well, maybe she's never going to talk to me again, but that's okay. And so I went and talked to her. And she just, God had prepared her heart. And she just lapped up. Yeah. She was like, yeah. And when I talked to her
about repentance and then baptism,
God just put her in that place where it was so cool. It was so great. Because she was just like, yeah, I want to be baptized. I want that. And I was like, that's awesome.
I was going to mess it all up. I was going to mess it all up. I was going to go the politically correct route, so to speak.
And God just had her at the right time, the right place. And she said, yeah, I want that. I want that. And I was like, yes.
And you could see really a changed life through the rest of the time. Two or three times a day, she would come out and talk to us, and almost every single time, "Yeah, I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the Bible. I'm understanding. I'm really getting it now. I'm starting it." And there was this excitement about it, but it left up to me. I would have messed it all up, but God had different plans. Because God uses people. As imperfect and as thick-headed as we are, He still uses us. Not because we're so good. If it was up to me, things would be a mess. But God could use anyone. And that's what He does, because He wants to get credit. He wants to say it's His work. He's the one who deserves all the credit. We deserve nothing. It is He who opens the heart. It is He who could change the wilderness into something good. It is He that makes the desert into a river. It is He. And not us. And not me. We could do nothing of ourselves. We are at His mercy. We fall at His feet. We fall at His mercy. We depend on His grace, because He is great. And He is greatly to be praised. And He is worthy of all of our praise. In Isaiah 42, it actually says something along the lines of, "I am God, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another." Because He deserves all praise. And so we give Him all praise. And we give Him all glory. And we give Him all honor. And even when things are bad, even when things are the desert, we can still cling to Him and hold on to Him and say, "Yes, He is with us. We fear not. We are not dismayed. We are not troubled. We are holding on to God, and we are waiting for His deliverance. The name of God be praised."